Kia ora e te whanau, ko Marissa Toku Wingoa. I'm Marissa. I'm going to be speaking this morning. We're going to see how this goes. I've been sick this week, so fingers crossed my voice lasts. If not, I've told Caleb that he can come and carry on. So you can all be praying for him that that's not the case. But I'm really excited this morning that we're all in church together. Kids, it's so wonderful to have you with us as well. How exciting that we get to grow in our faith together. And I'm also excited with you kids because during the week I'm a primary school teacher and so we're all on holiday at the moment. Yay! Which might be better for me than it is for some of you parents. But yeah, I'm excited about that. And this morning we're going to start a series called Prepared for Victory, which is just going to carry on throughout Easter. And so we're going to start that this morning. We're going to start with a game, which will have a purpose, but we're going to play it together for the kids and the kids at heart. We're going to play. And so this is Simon Says, does have a purpose. You've probably played it before, but if not, I'm going to recap the rules for you. It's going to be Marissa Says today because I'm not Simon. And so if I say Marissa Says, raise your arm this way, raise your arm that way. If I don't say Marissa Says, don't do it. But if you do, you're out and you will sit down. Hopefully that's clear enough. All right. If you'd like to play with us, jump to your feet. All right. We might have maybe the first two rounds. If you get out, that's okay. You can stay and we'll have some grace for you this morning. But then we'll be official and we'll cut you off if you follow the instructions incorrectly. All right. Marissa says, touch your head. Marissa says, touch your shoulder. Reach out wide. Okay, so exactly. So if that was you, that's fine. We have grace for you. You can have a couple more rounds. Also, apologies to the people online because I now look like I'm running some weird aerobics program because they can't see you. So trust me, they're joining in. All right. Marissa says, reach up high, reach down low. Okay. All right. Hopefully you get the gist. We're going to play officially now. So if you are moving, da-dun. All right. Marissa says, turn this way. Marissa says, turn this way, turn back that way. If there was a movement, thank you for your honesty. All right, Marissa says, reach up high. Marissa says, reach down low. Clap twice. All right, Marissa says, touch your shoulders. Marissa says, reach out wide, reach back this way. Marissa says, click your fingers, and then keep going around this way. Marissa says, touch your shoulders. Marissa says, reach out wide. Marissa says, touch your shoulders. Marissa says, reach out wide. Touch your shoulders. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I love that. That's so cool. Okay, Marissa says, reach up high. Marissa says, reach your shoulders. Touch your ear. Marissa says, touch your ear, touch your nose. The year sixes I teach have prepared me for this moment. Marissa says, touch your head. Marissa says, touch your shoulders. Marissa says, click this way, and then click back this way. Marissa says, click around in a circle. And Marissa says, sit down. Okay, thanks everybody. We're going to pause there, because otherwise it's going to be here all day. All right. Well done to all of you who lasted to the end. Congratulations, you have the joy of victory, of winning the game. All right, now believe it or not, there was actually a purpose to that madness. Partly it was just to get some energy out, because we're all in here today. But mostly it was to help us learn a bit about what it was like to be in the Old Testament times as followers of God, because back then God had actually given his followers a really clear list of rules to follow that would help them stay close to him, stay healthy, and live life to the fullest. But as lots of you kids know, and I think adults too, following rules is actually really hard. And so the problem was that every time God's people broke the rules, they would sin, and their sin meant that they couldn't be close to God. It was similar to the game. If you followed the instruction, you could carry on, but if you didn't follow the rules, you were out. or in their case, you had to offer a sacrifice because your sin now separated you from God. And so this was really hard for God and his people. God made his people to know him and to spend time with him. He delighted in them, but their sin meant that they couldn't be together. So to try and help them out, God sent kings and prophets to guide his people. They would remind the people about God and point out the way that they were living wasn't right, and tell them how much God loved them. Sometimes this would work for a bit and people would turn back to God, but again and again, they would then get lost and the cycle would continue with finding God and then walking away and then asking for help and then finding God, walking away, and we'd go around and around in circles. And so now God could have walked away at this point, but he didn't, and it turns out throughout time, his plan was always for Jesus to come and rescue us. Throughout the whole of the Old Testament, people and events point to Jesus. And we're going to watch a quick video that explains a bit more about that.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
All right, so as you can see, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection wasn't an afterthought or a panicked attempt at saving the world, but it was God's plan all along. Right throughout time, things were pointing to Jesus. So after 400 years of silence, of God saying nothing to the prophets, Jesus arrives. And the entrance isn't too extravagant, but some fanfare arrives with some local shepherds, followed by some wise men, and then followed from a distance with intrigue an angry Herod, who was so worried about losing his kingdom that he ordered all boys under 2 to be killed to make sure that Jesus wouldn't overthrow him. But God was a step ahead. He had sent an angel to appear to Joseph, Jesus' dad, in a dream telling him to take baby Jesus and Mary to Egypt where he'd be safe. Then there isn't too much said about Jesus. Later on, we hear of people taking notice of him when he's about 12 because he spent a long time chatting with some knowledgeable priests, so long, in fact, that Mary and Joseph carry on their travels and then realize they've lost him and then go back and find him. But I can just imagine the stress when you've lost the savior of the world and he's only 12. But luckily, they found him again. And so after that, we don't hear much about Jesus again. We know he was a carpenter and apparently quite a good one. But when he hits around 30 years old, he starts to get noticed. John the Baptist has gone ahead and was preparing the way, telling people about a future savior. He carried on doing this until Jesus, the savior he'd been talking about, arrived and wanted to be baptized. And as he is baptized, God speaks, saying, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And for the next 3 years after this, Jesus chooses a group of 12 disciples who he travels around with, healing people, speaking to people, sailing boats, convicting people, teaching people, eating with people, praying, going to people's houses. And at one point, there are over 5,000 people who have come to listen to him, and then they realize they don't have any food left. And so instead of sending them away, Jesus turns a young boy's bread and fish into enough to feed them all. So kids, that's kind of like, I guess, if you were at school and nobody in the school had food and probably the next few local schools didn't have food and your lunchbox saved everybody. That's kind of the scale of it. It's kind of crazy. And Jesus loved spending time with his people. It's a bit similar to God in the Garden of Eden, where he walked around with Adam and Eve and enjoyed their company. However, this time there was so much brokenness. The pattern of following God, messing up, and then turning away from God, and then sometimes coming back to him, was still continuing. Life was filled with grief and pain and suffering and sickness. And Jesus had come to fix this, but nothing could fix it all unless sin was paid for completely. You see, back in the day, if people were trying to follow God's rules and then messed up, they could offer a sacrifice at the temple. Because as it says in Romans, the wages or cost of sin is death. And something had to die to pay the price for the choices that they had made that had taken them away from God. But offering a goat or a sheep was only a temporary solution. Someone might make a mistake one day, sacrifice something, and then the next week do something else that strayed from God's law. There was no end to the problem. No end until Jesus. You see, the rules for the offering was that it had to be blemish-free, it had to be perfect. And no person throughout all of history had been. Lots and lots of people had tried, but they just couldn't do it. It's understandable though, isn't it? Because I think if I'd made it through one day without an unkind or selfish moment, I'd be pretty stoked, let alone trying to spend your entire life like that. Like imagine being 90 and having made it that long, and then just one day, just one decision, you've sinned, which would probably make you mad, which then probably wouldn't help you not sin. So it just seems impossible. And so this is where Jesus steps in. For his whole life, he lived without sin, and he honored God in all that he did. He followed God's rules completely, as it had been predicted that he would throughout Scripture. And he offers himself as a sacrifice for you and for me. He has one final meal with his friends. He washes their feet, and then he goes to a garden to pray. And while he was there, one of his closest friends betrayed him, bringing soldiers to come and arrest him. The soldiers take him away, and then he was interrogated, tortured, and mocked before he was sentenced to die on a cross. God's only son, Jesus, dying for each of us to pay the price for our sins. Paying the price for our lies, our selfishness, our lust, jealousy, anger, and shortcomings, just so that we could choose to be with him forever. Jesus didn't have to die. God could have left us to our own devices long ago. We'd turned away from him more than enough times. But despite all that, Jesus came and he died, paying the price for our sins so that we could be in relationship with him now and forever. And for 3 days, it looked like Jesus' death would be permanent. Jesus was put in a tomb guarded by soldiers and a massive rock, and that was where he stayed until a miracle happened. He came back to life. Jesus had the victory over death. He had paid the price for our sins, but his perfection meant he didn't stay in the grave. He came back to earth, walked in the garden with some of his friends, along the road with others, and even prepared breakfast on the beach for some of them. For 40 days he spent time with his friends, encouraging them and pointing them back to God, but he said that he couldn't stay and that he was going to return to the Father for a while. While he was gone, he was going to send a helper for his followers. This helper was the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in anyone who believes in Jesus. Like you've been learning at TBCK and TBCI, we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, reminding of the things that Jesus has taught, and encouraging us and helping us day by day to become more like him. And this will continue until Jesus comes again to bring us all to heaven to once again walk around the garden with our Father God. Now, as you can see, Jesus' death changed everything. He broke the power of every sin in our lives and gave us right relationship with our Father God again. It's a bit like this experiment we're going to watch. I was hoping to do it, but then I tried it at home and it didn't work a few times, and I thought that would just be, wouldn't really help get the point home if it doesn't work. So enjoy the video instead, and I'll explain it afterwards. All right, so like we saw in the video, we can imagine that we're that first cup. However, we have a problem with sin, and there's no going back. Our lives are blemished, changed, and broken. However, this is where Jesus' death is important. When he dies, he pays the price for our sins, and like it says in Isaiah, our sins are made white as snow. Now, God no longer sees us like people with sin. Instead, when he looks at us, he sees us like he sees Jesus, with a perfect record. We're completely forgiven. It's like when Jesus was baptized and God said, "This is my son with whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Well, now he actually says that over each of us. When we ask for forgiveness, he now doesn't see our sin. Instead, this is what he says over you. And so we're actually going to say that together. You need to add in your names. So you can just say it with me now if you want. So this is my daughter, Marissa, whom I love. With her, I am well pleased. And that's how God sees us. And because of this victory, it's not just us who get to know God. As it says in Romans, anyone who declares with their lips that Jesus is Lord and believes in their hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead will be saved. And this victory is not just something to look forward to when we die. Jesus has victory over every sin in our lives, from the time we were born until we die. So the sins that we're struggling with now, he has conquered, and through his Holy Spirit, we've been given the power to overcome them. And not only that, but through our restored relationship with God, we can know him personally and closely now. One of the other amazing things that happened when Jesus died was that the curtain in the center of the temple tore right down the middle. And it wasn't just kind of a curtain on a small window. It was 18 meters high. Somebody in this room probably knows the dimensions of this building, but maybe this is 9? Imagine maybe 2 times this high. That's how high the curtain was, approximately. And it was 9 meters wide, so I guess that wide out that way, and 10 centimeters thick. So it wasn't just a curtain that just got a bit old and ratty and accidentally tore one day. It was a significant amount to rip through, and it tore down the center of it. And this curtain blocked the doorway to the room where God's Spirit dwelled. It was such a holy place that when the priests walked in, they would tie a rope around their ankle with bells on it so that if they died, they could pull them out, just so that they knew that they'd died. So it must have been a terrifying moment when the curtain tore completely, because it symbolized God's presence no longer dwelling in the most holy places, or the Holy of Holies, as that room was called, but actually God's Spirit was coming to dwell in each of us. And God delights in spending time with us. Like before, when he walked around in the garden with Adam and Eve, through his Spirit today, he walks around through life with us too. And it says in Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. And this is the God that we believe in, a Father who created us carefully and purposefully, who is so excited to know us and to work in our lives. Just a second. Who loved us so much that instead of turning his back on us, he sent Jesus. I thought I had it. It's so exciting. That's so cool. And so because of what he's done, we can now have victory over the sins in our lives today and have victory in the future over those sins in our lives for eternity. He is a miracle-working God who wants to draw near to you today and forevermore. The choice is ours. Will you choose to let God in, to give your whole life to him, so that he can be victorious over your insecurities, your sins, traumas, and anxieties, and at work in your relationships, time, and dreams? He wants to be at work in our whole lives. Will you let him? So I'm just going to pray, and then we're just going to have a few minutes of silence. And you might want to use this time to pray and to get right with God, or to bring him the things that you need him to be victorious over in your life. Or you might want to ask the Holy Spirit to be at work speaking to you or filling you once again. And at the end of this time, we'll have a few people who will hand around communion and give us the chance to again remember and thank Jesus for all that he's done. And if you've given your life to Jesus, feel free to take some bread and some juice. But if that's not a decision you've made yet, feel free to just let that pass you by. And if you just keep your cups till the end, then you can just put them over there at the end of the service. Let's just pray together. Father God, I thank you that we were always in your plan, that at the beginning of time you were so excited to create us and that you had each of us in mind. Jesus, I thank you that you came and you made a way for us to be in a close relationship with you. Thank you for taking our place and for paying the price for our sins. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we sit here, you would speak to us. Would you move in our spirits and reveal yourself to us once again? We love you, God. Amen.